You ready for the word this afternoon? I can't hear you. Ready for the word this afternoon? Raise your hand. Let's say together. Our Father, in the name of your Son Jesus, we believe and receive clarity and precision in the knowledge of your word this afternoon. We believe and receive that there is no error, confusion, or distraction either on our hearts or in this atmosphere. Together as a church, we behold Jesus Christ, your Son, even as he sees us in him. There is a free flow of revelation knowledge in his atmosphere. He is glorified as we are edified alongside the body of Christ. Amen. Acts of the Apostles chapter 3. Amen. Acts of the Apostles chapter 3. Remember, we said I gave us 7 or 8 ways to read the Bible. Remember that? Now, I've been saying this for about 2-3 months. It means you must pay attention to it. And we said the first one is read the Bible as a single text. I simply mean as a single book. Don't break it up. As much as it has been a blessing, don't use the Old Testament, New Testament paradigms in your Bible study. Read the Bible together. Read it together. Ensure that you are reading it as a text. And we said, read it as a conversation. Okay? An ongoing conversation among different speakers. From Genesis through to Malachi. In Luke 24:45, we read how Jesus, alright, went through the scriptures. He reasoned together the scriptures for his audience. That's what he did. And that's the way to read the scripture. Notice that in the book of Acts, every time Paul wants to make a defense of his gospel, he doesn't use one text. He goes through the whole Bible, because then there are 39 books. He goes through, he says the law and the prophets, they witness to this. And he goes through them. In Acts 17, verse 2 and 3, he goes through all the scriptures about Jesus. So we said, until you have gone through the text of scriptures adequately, you can't say this is what the Bible says. Because the Bible refers to 66 books. Of course, in Paul's time, there were 39. So we said that's the first one. The second, we said look out for the structure, the grammatical structure that helps your understanding and also your communication. And I said in the morning, you could use paragraphs, you know, in setting the scriptures. There's nothing that stops you from changing where the full stops are. Someone say, that full stop was put there by the Holy Spirit. It's not the Holy Spirit that put it there. Right? So you look at it. There's sometimes you rearrange it, not to suit you. No. Not to say, let me change this one so that it will satisfy my theology. No. You look at it. In communicating the word, you find out what kind of structure fits the most to your world. Now the third one, we said many times, the words are not as English as we think. They are not as English as we think. And I gave you reasons. That the Bible was not originally in English. So apart from the language, the culture is not English. The culture is not modern. And there are different phrases there that you will assume they're English, but they're not. Now, let me show you one very quick one. You know, we have some of this in our books as well. Now, look at Matthew 7. Matthew 7. Are you there? I want to spend my time today to teach as much as I can. That's what I want to do. So, to leave the rest for other things. Matthew 7. Hope you are getting something? Alright, let's go. So he says here, in verse 8, everyone that asks receives, and he that seeks finds, and to him that knocks he shall be opened. Or what man is there of you, whom if his son asks bread, will he give him a stone? If he asks a fish, will he give him a serpent? Now, Jesus is not strictly talking about asking for things. No. He's using an illustration. Now, look at how he lands this conversation. He says, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? Now, notice what he calls them. If you being evil. Now, you see, truth is, the Greek translation of this is the word poneros, P-O-N-E-R-O-S, which oftentimes, now if you check the different concordances, and you have calamity, wicked, bad, but very few, right, give it the next one I'm going to say. Now, Jesus, now notice that he says, if you've been evil, know how to give good. So, you are evil, you give good. That's contradictory. If you are bad, wicked, calamitous, awful, you know how to give good. That blows my English. But the problem oftentimes is, for the translators, Jesus is oftentimes speaking in, sometimes he's speaking in Hebrew, sometimes he's in Aramaic, and sometimes, many times too, in Greek. Okay. So, usually, and I've seen this dilemma before, that you say, what does it mean? Well, you think in Greek it means poneros. Okay. But the challenge is, the contrast here is the word evil and good. Now, listen well. In Matthew 17, he calls, so not say Matthew, okay, well, there's another one there, but Matthew 12, actually. Matthew 12. The one I want to show in Matthew 17 is verse 17, when he calls his own disciples perverse and faithless. But look at Matthew 12. Yes, quickly. In Matthew 12, they asked him for a sign in verse 38. The Pharisees. Then he said, an evil, then he explains it. An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign. See how we use the word adulterous. Now, if you say adulterous today, adulterous will mean a sexual immorality. But that's not what he's saying. He says they seek after a sign. He says they seek after women. So, the way he uses evil here is explained by the next statement. Adulterous generation who seek after. Now, this is another way of talking about idol worship. So it's not the way we will use English today. Now, let's get back to that Matthew 7. So when it says, you've been evil, know how to give good. Okay, so how do we solve the problem? We already know in Luke 23:38 that there were at least three languages understood. One of them is Greek, one is Hebrew, then Latin. We also know the Aramaic. Oftentimes when Jesus says, Abba, alright? And he uses words, Eloi, Eloi, Masabakhtani, or he says, Talitha Kumi. That is not Greek. That is Aramaic. Which means that he did speak oftentimes in Aramaic. In fact, I can tell you that many of his parables were set in Aramaic. Why? Because that's the way they will understand what he's saying. So, when he says, if you've been evil, that'd be funny, because how would you just call everybody evil? You've not seen them kill anyone or, you know, destroy anyone. Just a generalization. If you've been evil, you know how to give good gifts. So, the way we can solve this is the word good. Now, if you take the word good, now this is going to come in handy shortly. If you take the word good into the Hebrew Bible, it comes out with the word tohub. T-O-W-B. Now, tohub is not talking about morality. In Genesis 1, the very first time you see that word in the Bible, in Genesis 1, it says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Then the next statement says the earth was without form and void. And it says there was darkness upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. Then he saw the light. And the light was sinless. No. The light was good. Can we say the light was in order? Does it work like that? Come on, does it work that way? Tohub is the opposite of disorder. So, another word you can say, the light was fitting. The light was proper. Okay? Let me take it again. If you use some of these apps and you're trying to load your you're trying to send money to someone, not receiving, no, send. Alright, that's good. And then you take an account number and you put it on another bank. Alright? What you have done is not fitting. It's not proper. Okay? Not that the number is wrong or the bank is wrong, but they don't fit. You have to put the right number with the right bank or bank account. Am I making sense? So, when God separated the light from the darkness, he said, this is proper. So that's the word tohu. Now we're going to see this later because it's important, because we're coming there shortly. Same thing when he made man. In Genesis 2:18, it is not good. Can we say it's not proper? Huh? Okay, which means it's not fitting. So, go back to Matthew 7. Let's put those words in the lips of Jesus in Hebrew. If you've been evil, okay, know how to give good. So, good there will be the opposite of what? Oh, come on now. Opposite of what? Evil. Now, is the good there morally okay or proper? It has nothing to do with morality. So, how does it work? Say, which of you? The child will ask him for fish. Will he give him a serpent? If he asks for bread, will he give him a stone? Now, if someone asks you for bread, and you give him a stone, the stone is not proper. Right? The stone does not fit. Now, it doesn't mean you can't give people stones. It just means that that was not what you were asked. Okay? If he asks for your bread, you give him bread. When you give him bread, then that is proper. Are you here? So the contrast of good there will be the evil. So the good is proper. The evil will be improper. Are you here? Okay, good. So when he says, if you've been evil, now, let's get back again. If someone should ask you for fish, and you give him a fish, right? That means your judgment was proper, right? Was proper. Now, if you don't give him fish, and you give him what's available again, meat, what you responded with is improper. That means two things. It's either you didn't understand what he was saying, what he asked for, or your perception of what he's saying was wrong. Good. So when Jesus says, if you being evil, if we use the word poneros, we misunderstand what he's saying. Bad, calamitous. But at the same time, like I said, some translators found out that that word poneros, also in the Greek, means improper or inappropriate. So we're getting close. Now, pay attention. When he now says, if you've been evil, know how to give good gifts. That means, if you, listen now, who is subject, you see where it fits in as we proceed, to misjudgment, inappropriate sense of judgment, yet you know how to give the proper gifts to your children. It's not saying you are a bad father. That evil, look up, is for all of us. Just wait, we'll get there. That evil is not bad, it's not a bad evil. There's bad evil. That's not bad evil. Now, how many of you who are fathers have had times when you misjudge your children? You misjudge them. You know, that time my dad, he misjudged things. Now, of course, when I was growing up, he used to be perfect in my eyes. He told me never to get born again. He said, that born again thing is a lie. It's not in the Bible. I didn't read it anyway. He said, never be born again. He said, love your neighbor as yourself. Don't lie. Don't steal. You make the kingdom of heaven. That was his gospel. Threefold cord. You know, so when I heard the gospel, I found out my father could be wrong. That's all. He could be wrong. Now, it's good for me to preach that till I had children. They have also found out that their father can be wrong. Yes. I'm not the heavenly father, so I'm okay with it. They found out that he could be wrong. Do you understand? I mean, so, which means there are times that I'll misjudge situations simply because I'm human. So when Jesus said, if you being evil, know how to give good gifts, that is, if you who is subject to misjudgment, who can be wrong, know how to give the fitting response when you are asked how much more. Is that clear to you now? Come, are you honest? Did you get this? So the evil there is not bad evil. It's normal evil. That's what he meant. Now, we're going to see one more, which is why we're building up to one point. And you get there. Are you here? Are you okay? Alright, look at 1 Samuel chapter 16. Are you here? 1 Samuel 16. So the word there, right? The word in the Hebrew, I never said it, is the word ra, R-A-A-H. It's such a very complex word that you will need context to understand it. 1 Samuel 16. You must have read this and you dismissed it. Verse 14. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. Right? Then it says, an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. So if you, our God does not do evil. An evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. See, whoever wrote that thing is a zero man. He doesn't know the word. He doesn't know the word. Huh? Yet you read the person every time. But he doesn't know the word because he said evil. Now again, the problem is that word, R-A-A-H. Now, pay attention somewhere. He says, and the Saul's servants said unto him, behold now his servants, an evil spirit from God troubles thee. Let our Lord now command thy servants, which are before thee, to seek out a man who is a cunning player on an app. And it shall come to pass when, so in case you miss the first two, the third one is there. Out of the mouth of, you are quiet. Out of the mouth of two or three. This is three witnesses. Is upon thee. So that evil spirit is upon thee. He says, he will play with his hand and thou shalt be well. So, notice what's going on. Both the evil and the good came from God. How? No, we reject it. It's not our portion. All right, good. Our brother needs to read slow to speak. Sweet to hear. First Corinthians, oh come on. First Samuel 18. Amen. Watch this one now. It came to pass, verse 10, on the morrow, that the evil spirit from God came upon Saul, and he prophesied in the midst of the house. Watch this. And David played with his hand at other times, and there was a javelin in Saul's hand. And Saul cast the javelin, for he said, I'll smite David even to the wall with it, and David avoided out of his presence twice. So again, we're seeing the same thing. An evil spirit from God that causes him to react that way. The first one is troubled. Almost angry. Second time he's really upset. So what's going on? Now again, the evil there is not how we read evil. Like bad, wicked, something that's, no. Now go to Numbers. Let me show you two more texts on that. You'll see. Numbers 13. Are you here? Now remember, Moses sends out spies to check out Canaan. So the spies came back, and the spies said, well, we like the land, it's cool, but we saw some giants. And they said, we are not able to go and take the land. That's what they said. Now, look at verse 32. They brought up what? An evil report. Now, why is it called evil? Because it contradicts God's word. It's not evil as to wicked, murderous. No. It's called evil because it contradicts God's word. An evil report. In fact, if you check chapter 14, in verse 35, precisely 36, it says, they brought up a slander. A slander. So in 37, evil report upon the land. That is something that is contrary. Okay. Can we say an opposing report? Huh? Opposing report. So, is that opposing report, wait for this, Is that opposing report also inappropriate? Good. It's an opposing report. It's not a bad report. You know, bad. Like, ooh, bad guy. It simply means inappropriate, right? Opposing report. It's the same word, ra. Interesting. Why does the Hebrew use the same word for multiple scenarios? Opposing reports. So, the Hebrew, ra, R-A-A-H, shall I tell you something again? It also means shepherd. And who is a shepherd? Someone passionate about the sheep, who corrects the sheep, who passionately is friends with the sheep, and the shepherd corrects the sheep. Ra. So, that word deals with an overwhelming passion, which includes to correct and to set in order. So, let's break it down. Let's see another place. Amos 3. Learning something? Are you learning something? We said, the words are not as English as they appear. No, they are not. Amos. Chapter 3. And verse 6. Shall a trumpet be blown in the city, and the people be not afraid? People be not afraid. Why? Because God is bringing judgment. I know judgment is not always palatable. Judgment sometimes could mean you are being opposed. Judgment also means you are being corrected. Are we together here? So God is bringing judgment. So they say, shall the trumpet be blown in the city and the people not be afraid? Shall there be evil in the city? And the Lord had not done it. The evil he's referring to here is judgment, opposition, correction. Surely the Lord will do nothing, but he reveals his secrets unto his servants the prophets. The lion that roared, who will not fear? The Lord has spoken, who can but prophesy? So what he's saying here is this. If there's judgment and correction in the land by the Spirit, the Lord has done it. Let me see if you understand this. Come on. Is it getting clearer? Is it getting clearer? So 1 Samuel 16. Okay. When it says, an evil spirit. Can we change it? What can we use? Verse 14. Can we say, what can we use? What's okay for you? Be free, be free. Huh? In your own world. What works? Obviously, God is correcting Saul. But he's not taking it well. Does that happen to you too? How does it happen? How are you? How are you doing? In a while, sorry. So, does that happen to you? Who likes correction? Oh! Who likes correction here? If you like it, let me correct you. You feel like, you know, God, in correction, Saul took it badly. So they say, you know what? Let's get someone who will sing a song for him. You know, and bring some encouragement his way. So, the evil there means an overwhelming passion of a friend to correct. Amen? So, if we use the Old Testament language, does God do evil? Oh, you went quiet. You. Does he do it? Okay, does God correct? And when he corrects, you rejoice. Paul said to them in Corinth, you rather mourn. He said you should cry. 2 Corinthians 12 and 29, he said, I expect to be wailing. So, sometimes you can wail, you can also resist it. Why? Because it's an evil thing. It contradicts you. It opposes you. So can the Spirit of God contradict you? Oppose you? So that evil from the Spirit of God, is it correct? You're praying about it. Sure. So they're not talking about bad. It means opposing. Opposing you, judging you, and correcting you. Hallelujah. Is that okay? So those words are not as English as we think. And, you know, I try to tell a lot of people, preachers, that application, you know, I said that in the morning. Application is the last stage in Bible study. And I've seen people who are good guys. Oh, this is from my Bible. One of my notes. Emua, Aman. Aman. Sedeka. This one come from now. I don't know notes of that one. Maybe something I'm just scribbling somewhere. So, you know, sometimes you, application, we're too quick. Mm-mm. Application is the last stage. Understanding is the first stage. Understand the text first. And as I told you, you know, earlier on in ministry, I used to do a lot of trying to set things right and you say, this is the character of God, this is who God is. But I found out years back that I've been wrong. There's no need for it. All you need to do is to understand the text. Now, I'm not in any way saying the Old Testament writers had an absolute knowledge of God. I didn't say that. But many times, we are the ones that did not understand what they were saying. Are you here? So, you can see the word good and evil. Is it clear? Is it clear to you? So, did the Spirit of God correct Saul? Okay, is that correction referred to as evil? Why? Because it opposed him. Is that okay? Is that okay? So in interpreting text, sometimes, you see what we did? We went around the text to see the use of that phrase evil. Just like the word adulterous, an evil generation. It doesn't mean people that kill. No. Unbelieving. Unstable. So when Jesus said, you being evil, you know how to give good gifts. He wasn't calling them bad fathers. No. So, let's take a trip. Are you with me? Acts 3. That was just a teaser. Hope you learned something from that. So we said, it's not as English as you think. Go to the Old Testament text or the text it's interpreting. Because most Bible writers are commenting on another text. That's almost all. So there's something, we have it in our book. The interconnectivity of scriptures. You must know it. It's not just quoting. You see, it's not, none of them used to quote. The reason why you think they were quoting is because the writers summarize the events. They're not quoting. No, they are teaching. So, find out the text it's interpreting. Number 5, we said, what was the theology? What was the theology there? I told you earlier in the morning that when you read the New Testament in isolation from the Old Testament, one unique trait, I'll tell you now, is that you will be individualistic. It always happens like that. When you hear righteousness, you think it's about you. And you found out that Paul's commentary about righteousness, we have a book on that, his righteousness and all the materials on this. When Paul said his righteousness, right? In Galatians chapter 3 and 8, Paul says, the scriptures foreseeing that God will justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel to Abraham, saying that in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed, or nations. So, every time we talk about righteousness like that in the New Testament, without the corresponding context of the Old Testament, we think it's about us and sin. So, for many of us, we interpret righteousness as pardon from sins. That's not what it is. Pardon from sins is inclusive, but that's not what it is. Because the very first time you read that word, interestingly, that's the note I was reading, Sedeka, a man. I just discovered that's what I was putting there. And I put that there, that's been there for weeks. And you have it in Genesis 15:6. Genesis 15:6. Now, that conversation Abraham had with God had nothing to do with sin. Nothing. But Abraham was a man who sinned. So pay attention. What's going on? Why did God call Abraham? Genesis 12. The background is Genesis 11. The Tower of Babel. Where the nations went in rebellion against God. And got distorted. What did they do? As we're going to see, they were trying to build their own Garden of Eden. A temple. Or a temple complex. Called the Ziggurat. We have that in many of our books. And I've taught you that as well. And they were scattered. The nations. And that's the idea that the Hebrew Bible has of 70 or 72. The nations. So what happened? After there was that rebellion, God from those nations now called Abraham. Genesis 12, verse 1 and 2. Then said to Abraham, in you shall all the nations be blessed. Now, what had happened to the nations? They were, look at my, they were what? Oh, come on now, follow me now. They were what? Scattered, right? Disunited, confused. So, if in Abraham all the nations will be blessed, they will be, is that it? Brought together into one family, one household, come on, one nation. Are you here? Very well. So, pay attention. God called Abraham to right what went wrong in Genesis 11. Is that clear? Is that clear? Come on, guys. Is that clear? Now, Abraham, was he part of those nations? So, forgiveness of sins will be included in what we're talking about. But that is not the big picture. Are you following this? So, he calls Abraham, and he says, in you, especially the person he calls, has no child. His wife is barren. So one day, in Genesis 15, and of course, you know, over and over again, he reminds him, I've given you the old, guys, I've heard you. Melchizedek comes and says, possessor of heaven and earth, I've heard you. So one time, he said, hey, see how many years? He said, Lord, I have this guy. He's my personal assistant. Is there be this person? Lord said no. He took him out. He brought him out. And showed him a vision. Can you number the stars? He said no. Or he didn't answer, sorry. He said, so shall your seed be. Now, something had gone wrong in Genesis 11. God wants to set it right. Righteousness means to set it right. Tzedekah in Hebrew, to set it right. To set it right. To put things in its right place. So, watch this now. When God showed Abraham that, the Bible says, Abraham believed in the Lord. Now, Paul calls what he believed the gospel. Right? Come on, are you following this? I'm giving you a crash course. Now, what did Abraham believe? Is it that he will make heaven? Huh? Or God will send Jesus to die on the cross for him? No. What did he believe? That God will what? Bring the nations into? Is that God's righteousness? Writing what went wrong. Are you here? So Abraham believed, right, in the Lord, that he will what? Unite the nations, Jews and Gentiles, into one body. It was now put in his account as God's righteousness. So righteousness is God's project. Is God's doing. It's what God does. Now, if you read the Old Testament, particularly the book of Daniel and the Psalms, you discover that righteousness refers to God's plan. That's why I said, when you read the New Testament in isolation, you'll be individualistic. That is why, notice this. In the New Testament, there is nowhere righteousness is personalized. In Romans 5, 17, the gift of righteousness obviously is setting right what went wrong. And the gift of righteousness is Jesus Christ himself to us. In 2 Corinthians 5, 21, he made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now, if you take that out of context, you think he's saying so that, you know, you can fellowship with God, and that's not what he was saying. In chapter 5 and 17, he says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, is a new creation, all things are passed away, behold, all things have become new. Then 18, all things are of God, who has what? Reconciled us to himself. Is that unity? It brings us together. Right? It brings us together. Then in 19, to wit, God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. Now, the world, is that Genesis 11? To himself, not imputing again their trespasses. And then, what did he do? He gave us the message. He gave us the ministry and the message of reconciliation. Then it says in 20, we are ambassadors. And we say, be reconciled to God. Him who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made. Can we change that word to ministers of reconciliation? So, is righteousness God's ministry of reconciliation? Now, firstly, reconciliation with himself. And also with the world. That is why in chapter 6 verse 1, it says we have received the grace of God. We are workers together with him. We have received this ministry. So righteousness is a collective responsibility of the saints. It's the ministry God gave to Abraham. It's the ministry God gave to Israel. It's the ministry God gave to Moses and the kings. It's the ministry of Jesus Christ. And it's our ministry today. Are you okay? Are you okay? So, when you read the New Testament in isolation, you have an individualistic thinking. And see, that's what Paul, oftentimes, was dealing with. Someone asked me a question one time. He said, what do you think is that most significant thing of Paul's gospel? You know, it's intriguing that God, listen to this, this is lovely, you know. God wanted to rescue Israel. And the man he chose, was raised in Egypt. Raised in their thinking, in their grammar. Moses. Now, if you miss that, then come to Paul. God wants to take the gospel to the Gentiles, to the whole nations. And you have this guy, Saul of Tarsus, who is a Jew, but a citizen of Rome. He's also a Pharisee. And that's the man who is Jew and is also Gentile. So Paul reflects his message. That's why you find in his epistles, you have the word one spirit, one Lord, one body, neither male nor female, neither Jew nor Gentile, born nor free. Because that is the righteousness of God. So, before I get to the individual part I play in God's righteousness, I see the collective theme of righteousness. So the moment I read the New Testament in isolation, I have that individualistic thinking. Meanwhile, in the very opening pages of Scripture, Genesis 1, in 26 and 28, let us make man in our image after our likeness, because Hebrew translators know that the word man there is humanity, or say mankind, or the human race, not a single person. In our image. 27 says, male and female created he them. So the very mindset of humanity is in a community. So God's plan is fulfilled in a community. That is his plan. You can't miss that. That's why Jesus is no one's personal savior. He's a savior of the world. Jews and Gentiles. You can call him your personal savior. That is your personal business. And it's okay. You know, we say something like that. If it's just only me that is in this world, Jesus would have come. For what? Only you. How can you think like that? Only you. Only you. You will have still come to die. Who will have killed him? You? Only you. 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 So, we therefore need to find the nexus between the Old and New Testament that made the apostles teach from the Old Testament seamlessly. And that's why we came up with the method of the codified language to find out how they use words of the Old Testament in the New Testament. Someone said one time, does it mean the Bible is complicated? I said, no. It's not complicated, but it's complex. It requires work and study. So, here we are. Peter, I'm going to take you on a home run now. Are you still there? Peter says, oh, I've reading before. Acts what? 3. Oh, that's normal text. It says, when the times, now in the morning, we said the word times is what? Moments, seasons, activities of refreshing. shall come from the presence of the Lord. So we hung up in the earlier morning, earlier service, by looking at Jesus' commentary in Luke 23, when he said, today you will be with me in, in God's garden. And we said, paradise is not where the dead go to. Paradise is where Paul went to. Paul had an experience of it. And he related, and he says it's in visions and revelations. So, let's backtrack a little bit. You know, we said in Luke 23, 42, what that criminal said to Jesus, he said, remember me when you get into your kingdom. The fellow wasn't saying, when you are resting from all this nonsense they did to you. Kingdom is where you exercise dominion. That's what it is. Remember me. So, let's look at something. Now, you tie that up with what I said earlier on. We said number 5, find out the theology. I'm still on that too. The theology in the original text. Number 6, what does the New Testament have to say? Why? Because the New Testament is closer to us in time. Then 7, what's the application in your world? What's the application in your world? But you can't get to 7 without understanding the text. Then we said number 8, which is an addendum. If there's any contradiction, reread the Bible again. You must have faith that it's God's word. Is that clear? Come on, is that clear? Now, go to Genesis. Why do we need times of refreshing? Why? We said it is not an event. Remember? Come on, remember? Come on, guys, are you here? It's what? Events, right? Happenstance, occurrences. More than one thing is happening. Why? Now look at Genesis 2. I showed you that earlier, but briefly. Genesis 2. Are you in church? Come on, respond to me. Are you in church? In verse 7. The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living stone. He said amen. A living stone. He wrote it down. A living soul. I said it purposely. Okay. Now, notice where the man came from. There's such a distinction here that you shouldn't miss it. Lord formed man of the dust of the ground. Then verse 8. The Lord God, let's take verse 8 together, let's go. The Lord God, now, 1 second please. Why are we paying attention to this? Because Jesus told that fellow that his resurrection is connected to the Garden of Eden. So if we miss the meaning and what's in there, we might miss what the resurrection is. Obviously, Jesus, in teaching his own disciples, must have explained the details of that garden to them. What it means. Because he began from Genesis through all the prophets. So look at this again. God formed man in 7. Let's take verse 8 together, Genesis 2. Let's go. And the Lord God, I'll wait for you. Let's go. A garden eastward in Eden. So, was man formed in the garden? Thank you. That detail is important. Man was formed, then brought to. So, What is that garden called? This is just for emphasis. The garden is for God. That is why when Adam sinned and Eve, they were driven out. You can't be driven out from your own house. It wasn't their house. So the garden is God's own. That's why he says in 15, let's take 15 together. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the garden. He took the man and put him into the garden. So in case you thought the garden was an horticultural place, so Jesus died and all he could get was flowers. Now, again, one way to understand the Bible truth is to hear what the audience heard. Now, one of the things we also explain in our books and our teachings is a concept of Bible motif. A motif is a dominant pattern in a book. A dominant pattern that you will notice it. So it will give you the language of the book. There's a dominant pattern. Now, that dominant pattern, we're about to see it. It's clear that Jesus' resurrection is explained as a garden. Is resurrection. Or let me put it that way, differently. His presence from his resurrection is explained as a garden. That's not difficult to see. But again, let's read the Old Testament and see a dominant pattern in the use of trees. Trees and all of that. Look at Genesis 12. Abraham now. And verse 6. Abraham passed through the land unto the place of Shechem, to the plain of Moreh. The word plain there is a group of trees. Now, let me just read to you the Septuagint. The Septuagint is the Greek translation of the Hebrew Bible. Genesis 12 and verse 6. In Exodus. Strange. Alright, it says, Abraham traveled through the length of the place of Shechem to an high oak, high tree, a big tree. Now what goes on? And the Lord appeared, verse 7, to him. Now, in case you missed that, chapter 13, verse 18. Again, Abraham removed his tent and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and there built an altar to the Lord. Now, we're going to read more. There's a consistency to show that they saw trees as a symbol, a contact point to the supernatural world. Abraham said it twice. Trees. A bush. Again, Genesis 14 and 13. Now, this is different. And there came in an escaped, and Abraham told the Hebrew, for he dwelt in the plain of Mamre, the Amorite, brother of Eshcol and brother of Anah. These are the confederates. So this is different. Now, Genesis 18 and verse 1. The Lord appeared unto him. This is the third time. In the plains. Elon again in the Hebrew. Of Mamre. In the plains of Mamre. In the book of Judges. Judges 4:11. Judges 9:6. And Judges 9:37. You see it again. God will appear to someone under a tree. Deuteronomy 11:30. Never forgetting Exodus 3, where Moses himself had God appear to him also in a tree. So the use of trees is to show a contact and access to the supernatural world. An appearance of God. A supernatural indication. So if you follow that pattern, it's obvious therefore that Eden, even though it's in the earth, was a supernatural realm. So here's God, he makes man and puts him in the supernatural world. Which means the supernatural world is God's plan for man. The supernatural world. So we're not dealing with a garden filled with trees and fruits and, you know, lovely flowers. No, we're talking about the supernatural world. Now, listen to this important fact. In Genesis chapter 2, we find God made man of the dust, verse 7, read it earlier, the dust of the ground. Now in chapter 3, when man, that's Adam and Eve now, and I've explained that to us in an archetype of story, when Adam and Eve were sent out of the garden, now people have identified that to mean prosperity. They didn't have money again. How? It had nothing to do with money. The issue here is the supernatural world. That's the focus of Genesis 3. Now, in Genesis 3:19, 17 first. Unto Adam he said, because you have hearkened to the voice of your wife, a vision of a tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In sorrow thou shalt eat of it all the days of your life. Now, this will only affect you if you're a farmer. So, in case if you read this, that the ground is referring to is an agricultural farmland. No. No. The context of this conversation is the supernatural world, which we can call heaven. It's not talking about, so you begin to struggle to make money. No! And watch this. In 19, in the sweat of your face thou shalt eat bread, till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. Now notice the last statement. For dust you are, and dust you shall return. I know that we've gone to burial ceremonies where they take ashes to ashes, dust to dust. So it's usually believed that the dust there is death. No, it's not. Don't forget the dust and man being referred to as coming from the dust was written before Adam sinned. Don't miss this crucial part. So, what does dust mean? Dust you return. What does it mean? Now, in many other texts of scripture, Genesis 13 and 6, you have the dust of the earth. Genesis 18 and 27. Behold, I've taken over this Adam, Abraham now, to speak unto you. I am dust and ashes. He didn't say, I am dead. I am dust and ashes. Look at Psalm 30. So first and foremost, Did God make man from dust? Huh? Come on. Was it before he sinned? Good. So, pay attention here. Psalm 30 and verse 9. Psalmist, what is the profit in blood? Would I go to the pit? Shall the dust praise thee? Shall it declare thy truth? Psalm 103 and verse 14. Let's take it together. Come on, let's go. Let's go from verse 12. Can we take it together? Can we take it together? Let's go. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities them that fear him. Let's take 14 slowly. For he knows our frame. He remembered that we are dust. 14. Again. 15. As for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourishes. 16. For the wind passes over it, it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. Let's take 17 together. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children. So dust means it can die. Dust means frail, or use the word mortal. So, I'm going to ask a question now. Did God make man mortal? Very good. Mortal means he made man, right, such that man could die. But he didn't have to. So, hear this well. Man was made that way. Mortal. Frail. Mortal. Frail. You can add these words. Subject to weakness. That's how God made man. Let's see Paul's commentary about this. 1 Corinthians 15. Are you in church? Paul, in 38, he says, God gives you the body as it pleased him, and to every seed his own body. All flesh is not the same flesh. There's one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, another of birds. There are also celestial bodies, and bodies terrestrial. But the glory of the celestial is one, the glory of the terrestrial is one. There's one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars, and one star differs from another star in glory. So is the resurrection from the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is reaped in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. Let's take 44 together, let's go. It is sown in natural body, it is raised in spiritual body. Go on. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. 45. So it is written, the first man was made the last, a life-giving spirit. Let's take 46 together. Howbeit that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural. Afterwards, 47. 48. So are the earthly, The heavenly such are those are heavenly. 49. So shall we bear the image of the 50. Flesh and blood cannot inherit. So now wait. Let us see how man was made. 1. Verse 42. Corruption? Correct. Let's go now. Corruption? Let's start from 42. So, man was made with a natural body, right? Huh? Is it because he sinned? Before he sinned. So, now, let's start. 42, this natural body is called what? Verse 42. It's called what? Sown in, 43. What else? Weakness. 44. Natural body. 45. Living soul. 46. Natural. 47. 48. 49. 50. Flesh and blood. Are you here? So, was man made complete? No. God made man that way. Hence, he brought him into the supernatural. Or call it the heavenly. Now, what else happened? Look at verse 18. Are you here? Are you here? Very good. Remember what we read? Peter said, times of refreshing will come from the presence of the Lord. Look at 18. Let's take 18 together. You're not there? Genesis 2:18 now. Not 1 Corinthians 15:18. Genesis 2:18, are you there? Let's go. Hold on, it is not. Now, don't forget the word good. So let's try and be mischievous. Can we say it is evil? That's a mischievous interpretation, right? But it makes sense, right? Okay, it is not good. Okay, let me try and be nice. Can we say it is not proper? Now, what was not proper? Who made it? Thank you for praising him. So for the first time, we have seen God made something that is not good. You are good. You are good to me. But you know what I'm saying? We keep getting better. That's okay. Alright. So, God said to man, it is not good. So the first time we hear it is not good, it wasn't about sin. Are you here? So which means, by identity, man was made not to be complete. By identity. Was he made dust? Does dust mean frail? Was mankind made that way? Excellent. It is not good. Now I know that the next verse is a marriage seminar thing. And I know that the marriage seminar teachers will come at me. They are looking at me. What is he going to read there? Don't worry, I'll be there soon. It is not good that man be what? Alone. And that is a marital vision. That's righteousness. That man be alone. And we think he's talking about having a wife. And Jesus came all the way, he didn't have a wife. So he's not a good person. Alright, it's not good that man be alone. Let us make an what? Now, the word help there, in the Hebrew, is Ezer. E-Z-E-R. Ezer. Now, why would God give to the man he just made help? Which means, God created you and I to need help. I love how E.W. Kenyon says it. He said, man was created for fellowship. So which means, you and I are deficient by nature. It is in you to need help. That's God's plan for your life. Let us make an help. And the word there, Ezar, in the Hebrew, means one who rescues you from trouble. Which means, God made man inadequate. It doesn't mean that the man is a bad guy. Man was made not to know all things. Let me add one more. We were made not to get everything right all the time. That's the nature of man. So we'll talk about sin later. You know, we always see sin as doing something like, you know. The Bible interprets sin differently. I will get to that. So, it is not good that man be alone. We'll make an help meet. Now, the word meet there, naged or nagad, both ways, means ahead of him. Like to make a provision ahead. Is the word you say pro, a pro helper, ahead. So, did God, it's not even about whether God knew man could be wrong. That's not, it's all clear now. So man was never perfect. The need for Jesus is not 6,000 years after. It's inbuilt. So man was made to have fellowship with God. And you see, there are so many things that God used to explain it. Now, I said to you the word Ezar. Now, I know you know that word, so we don't have to go through all the text. Ezar, from the Hebrew, I'll just give you many texts like that, you know, so you have that. It means one who rescues from trouble. Is used about 81 times. The verb Ezar, used about 81 times to rescue from trouble. And much of the time it's used as a verb, it's used at a war front. To help in a battle. In a battle. Now, in other texts where it's used as a noun, Exodus 18 verse 14, Deuteronomy 33 verse 7, verse 26 and 39. I'll take it again. Exodus 18, 14, Deuteronomy 33 verse 7, 26 and 29. Now, run to the book of Psalms, Psalm 20 verse 2. Psalm 20 verse 2. Psalm 33 verse 20. Psalm 70 verse 5. I'll take it again. Psalm 20 and verse 2. Psalm 33 verse 20. Psalm 70 and 5. Psalm 89 verse 19. Psalm 89 verse 19. Psalm 105 verse 9, verse 10 and verse 11. Psalm 105 verse 9, verse 10 and verse 11. Now the very popular one. Psalm 121 verse 1. I'll lift up my eyes to the hills. From whence cometh my help? My help cometh from the Lord. My helper, actually, is Ezar. Psalm 121 verse 1 and 2. Psalm 124 verse 8. Psalm 146 verse 5. Isaiah chapter 30 verse 5. Ezekiel 12 and verse 4. Daniel 11 34. Hosea 13 verse 9. I'm taking it again. Isaiah 30 verse 5. Ezekiel 12 verse 4, Daniel 11 34, Hosea 13 verse 9, is to rescue out of trouble. So, look at this now. God never built in man his help. Man was made to need help. Now, you could think, well, maybe that's a bit how. It's not anyhow. It's the same way you assemble a gadget. And you have a very good battery. You have a very good case. But they only work when they are put together. So here is God. He wants to walk in the earth. He's Almighty God. But he makes himself vulnerable to walk with man. God from creation made himself vulnerable to be in fellowship with. He could do without man, okay? But he makes himself vulnerable to walk with man to carry out his work on earth. So here it is. God is almighty, he can do without man. However, he gives his word to always walk with man. Man cannot do without God. God can do without man, but he chose not to. So God's plans in the earth, they work by fellowship, by relationship. So he uses different things to explain it. And I like to say it this way. The very basic. We have a man and a woman. And I say it like this. God could afford to put in the same person the egg and the sperm. So a man wants to have a child, just says, pah, pah. No, he doesn't do that. He puts in one what the other needs. So each person is deficient. Only sufficient by association. So, no matter how many times you say complete, complete, you are not complete. Thank you. What you need, he puts in someone. You will be in a relationship, nurture relationships to fulfill that purpose. So man was made, pay attention, deficient by nature. And you see, this is the reason why, I've explained this to you before, that the word image of God in the New Testament can also mean body of Christ. It's a corporate term. One single person is not the image of God. We function together as the image of God. God, therefore, from creation, works in a community. Get that right. So, are you here? So, by nature, man was made to need help. Help. So, not wanting help is pride. You can see, a man not receiving forgiveness of sins should go to hell. Hell is his portion. Because that's pride. So, by nature. So you can see that dust is not because man sinned. Dust is how you were made. You were made frail, inadequate. I know you don't like that for your new creation realities. Just write it down. Frail, inadequate, incomplete, needing help, needing assistance, needing salvation. The reason why God made man at all is fellowship. He is not complete without fellowship. So what's going to happen? God will put in, this is in human relationships. He will put in, he will have something he wants you to have. Place in another person and want you to be in relationship or fellowship with that person. Same way, our help is in the Lord. And we receive it by fellowship. His plans and purposes are fulfilled through man. He does it by fellowship. So by nature, you need fellowship. By nature, let me quickly say it fast. You need church. I fast forward it, it's two times. Time is going, it's going. Time is going. By nature, you need an assembly. By nature, you need brethren. By nature. That is how you are. God made you and I for fellowship. For fellowship. So you can see that times of refreshing is our portion. We need renewals. Right? Come on, we need renewals. In this convention, we are going to have it in multiple folds. I believe we are already having it, right? We need it. It's pride to run away from it and say, hold me. You are not, you have never been whole. There's nothing whole about you. A whole you what? A whole you how? You are not whole. You are only sufficient by fellowship. So when he told them, I will pray the Father, he will give you another helper that he may abide with you forever. It's not strange language. No, it's not. It's not strange language. So, the fellowship of the Spirit is God's intention in creating man. He uses human marriage to explain it. Remember, when he says, when Jesus was explaining that, Matthew 19, he says, that which made them in the beginning, made them male and female, created in them. He said, it's not twain, but one flesh. For this cause, that means there's something in the background. For this cause, for which cause? For the purpose of fellowship. Right? Shall a man leave his mother and father and cleave to his wife, and they shall be one flesh. There's something else in the background. What is in the background is God's marriage with man. You are insufficient until that marriage. You can't bear fruit in the earth without that marriage. You can't reproduce or multiply without. You need that marriage to prosper in the earth. I hear this. Without a fellowship with God, a man is in vain. That fellowship is what the New Testament calls salvation, soteria. It's not about individual sins. It is because you as a man, from creation, you need a helper. Are you here? Are you here? From creation, you need a helper. You need a helper. And God now makes his help available to us through human relationships. So salvation saves you into multilateral relationships. That's what he does. So when Jesus said to that guy, I say to you today, you will be with me relationship. In the Garden of Eden, because the Garden of Eden is a picture of what? Relationship. So, the work of the Spirit, if I have time in this convention, if not later on, I will explain the difference in the Old and New Testament. It's also usually assumed, and I used to teach it that way too, that the Old Testament saints never had the Holy Spirit in them. That's not true. They did. I remember I was speaking to someone who was involved in the New King James, and he said that they battled with Genesis 6, 2 and 3. Is that my spirit shall no longer strive with men. Now, in our earlier books, we use the word din, strive. But I found out it's not din. It means my spirit shall no longer abide inside man. That's what he said. Most modern translations have adjusted to it. So what is the unique difference in the New Testament? We'll find out maybe tomorrow, maybe camp meeting. I'm here. You understand? So, needing help is your portion. When he says, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you, so that you will boldly say, the Lord is my helper. Now that word helper in the Greek is the word boetheo, B-O-E-T-H-E-O. If you throw it to the Old Testament, it comes out as Ezar. Same as Hebrews 2:18. Ezar. The Lord is my helper. And that word in the New Testament is used for when people are in trouble. When they're in trouble. Matthew 15:25, Mark 9:22 and 24. I believe, help my unbelief. Help me. Acts 16:9, come and help us, Macedonia. Acts 21:28. Help us. We're in trouble. We're drowning. Help us. 2 Corinthians 6:2. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Are you here? If they ask you, what is the singular promise of the Old Testament? God's presence. That's it. God's presence. What is the singular promise or the promise of Jesus? The gift of the Spirit. It's the same thing. So, the Holy Spirit is not given to you just as a gift. It is a necessity. A necessity. You see all those gifts of the Spirit? They are not toys, though. They are not show. It is a necessity. They give us what we don't have. They provide a help meet for us. It's what you don't have. So don't be a healing minister that cannot receive healing. You'll be ministering healing like this, and you have pain. Someone else will minister to you. Now, so that is how you were created. You will need people. Are you here? Hope you are learning something. So, we are saved into a relationship. A vital relationship with God by His Spirit, demonstrated in relationship with other believers. So, when we have Holy Ghost meetings, you are in God's plan. When we have church service, you are in that plan. You should run to church. You should be eager to fellowship with believers. Without it, you are nothing. 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 I've used a simpler one. God used human relations to explain it. He put in man what the woman needs. He put in the woman what the man needs. Except they come into fellowship, relationship, and nurture it effectively, nothing happens. Listen, God could have afforded to create humanity at once and we just all appear in this hall. You know, we could just appear and say, and at that point, nobody's anybody's daddy. Or uncle or brother or anybody or bro or something. No, we are all here now. The reason why somebody is brother is because he came 2 years before. Why are you somebody's daddy? It's because you came early. If you and your son had appeared the same day, he's no longer your son. You are now twins. Or your daughter. So what does he do? He makes sure that we get into vital relationships. We nurture it. We nurture it. That's the essence of man. E.W. Kenyon says the reason for the heavens is the earth. The reason for earth is man. The reason for man is God. Fellowship. What a truth. The day I read it, I chilled the book down. I said, what? The man was made for fellowship. You are incomplete without that fellowship. So anytime you feel drained, anytime you feel insufficient, there's nothing wrong. Don't run away from your sufficiency. The power of the Holy Spirit is that sufficiency. He said, I will never leave you. Why? Because he knows you being evil can get things wrong. Are you cool with it now? You misjudge, even scripture, you misjudge it. With all your study and praying in tongues, you still say the wrong thing. You being evil, know how to misapply text. How much more? But he's there. He's helping our ministries. He's helping our lives. So I am not afraid of mistakes. No. He loves those mistakes. He uses them to build me. Many times, that's how I know him better. Hallelujah. In the darkness and the chaos, the light shines brighter. Are you here? That is why your ministry can't die. It can't. Those tough moments, you made error. You should have done it here. You missed the leading of the Spirit. Don't worry. That is why it's there. Hallelujah. You discover later on that when you receive his help and you are now explaining that mistake, you'll be smiling. It will now become wisdom to other people because you have a helper. Are you here? You have a helper. So, ensure the relationship you have with people, they are supernatural. Such that the helper can access your life in those relationships. Times of refreshing. It will happen in all our services. That from the resurrection of Jesus, we'll get renewals and renewals. When we are tired, we are strengthened. We are energized. When we are sick, we are healed. When we are confused, we receive direction. Because we have a helper. We have a helper. And the journey is so long and far. So long, twists and turns, errors, mistakes, but we have a helper. Hallelujah. You know what Jesus said? He will abide with you. So, if the new creation is thought you don't need anything, why is he abiding with you forever? He has taken care of your future wrongs. He has. See, God is not afraid of sin. No. He's not afraid of errors. No, at all. People say, no, he's not. He takes care of it. Hallelujah. Are you here? See, there is no new creature walking in his rights and privileges that gives up. He doesn't. Because he has a fellowship with God. He draws strength. He draws courage. He draws boldness. He draws vision from it. Hallelujah. Tonight, we are going to see the practical aspect. Because we know the supernatural is our realm. It can be where though. Doesn't matter. He can't. Doesn't matter. You know, I tell the folks, I said, there was a guy who was telling me stuff when they were doing like a conversation. I said, in the day of Pentecost, the Holy Ghost was moving. Some people were mocking. Why? That means there are some things people have criticized because they don't like it. God does not use your opinion. Who are you? Are you? You say, how can that be God? As who? His uncle? Are you his consultant? You know, I was going to share this tonight, but let me say it now. You know, growing up, sit down one second, let me show you something. When I was growing up, this is a very funny one. I had a teacher in Unilag Staff School. His name is Mr. Yeboah. How many of you know about Ghanaian teachers that teach maths? Oh, sorry. My friend is here, Pastor Gilbert. He was a very good math teacher. In fact, in many schools, I think Ghanaian students teach us mathematics. But he was, and usually math teachers are very Because we don't know math. So it appears that they are wicked. You being evil. So now, listen to what I'm about to say. Now, Mr. Yeboah is very good teacher, but very strict. If you fail his homework, he'll flog you. Today, they say it's a human right. Human right. Flogging. How? That one was our right. Our right in the family. You know, and there was not something about him. There was another man called Mr. Baffle. He also taught mathematics. The two of them now had a mark here. Just a mark. I don't know how it, I think one had it here. So from a child, I believed that anybody who has a mark here is a wicked person. Now, don't laugh. I carried that as a child. So if I see you with a mark, I'll be looking at you. Wicked man. And I carried that thing. Are you looking at your head whether the mark is there? Relax, relax. I used to believe it. A lot. Let me shock you. Even till now. On, you know, of course you have to confess the word, you know, on it. I just say, this man must be wicked. From a child. Wrong information, no, but you believe it. Do you know, people believe that if somebody is rolling on the floor, it's demon. It's not true. And you know, you can believe, I said, well, maybe you see, in fact, one time, like, we had a Holy Ghost meeting. So somebody, a friend, not a close friend, an outer court friend, but he said, oh, I saw that the people that you were doing deliverance for. Why? Because those folks were on the floor. So they believe you are on the floor. It's a demon that pushed you. What stupid thinking is that? There was a time like that. Our ministry then was called Faith Family Fellowship in 1995. We had this meeting called Manifestation of the Spirit. Was that the title of Glory of God Seminar? So we had it for days. Now, we used to use the venue with a particular church. I don't want to mention their name. And when we were done with the Holy Ghost, so the pastor of that church, he came around and he saw people rejoicing and, you know, who were rejoicing for falling under the power of God, who were laughing and, you know, laying hands on people, people were on the floor. So the next day, they took bottles of oil and said, all these priests that were manifested here yesterday. People think that. If you see someone now is shaking, they say, demon. How? How? Where did you get that from? I've seen people who are word Christocentric or Christoelectric who say that somebody falls under the power of God that is Old Testament manifestation. Don't you like that manifestation? Old Testament, part C. Pillar of fire, pillar of cloud. Even air conditioner of the spirit you don't have. Fan of the spirit. You know, there's fan, there's air, there's cloud. Fan of the spirit you don't have. You say, so testament, a testament, a testament, a testament, a testament. God and Abraham will be talking like their friends. He says, so testament. You are sleeping in church. God and Moses will be arguing. So Moses said, so who is going to be the next pastor? God says, you have Joshua. And should I not show them? So go and bring him. He says, Old Testament. Ha. 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 Do you know, Lot was practically thrown out of Sodom. They took him out. Go, go. I mean, for supernatural beings to be saying, go, 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 go. And they held him by hand and moved him out. Old Testament. Ah. So, you don't want that. You say, it's all within. That's why you have stomach trouble. It's all within. You have lightning in a meeting. He says, Old Testament. That is all fulfilled. On the day of Pentecost, there came a sound. The same God and the same story. As of a rushing mighty wind. Which Bible are you reading? That you don't want experiences. Which Bible are you reading? For Samuel 3 says, God called out to Samuel. He went to Eli. Said, no, I'm not the one. Said, if the next time you hear him, say, speak, Lord. And the Bible says, the Lord stood in front of him. He said, his Old Testament. That they don't know God. You are using SMS. Somebody is seeing the person. You better go back to the Old Testament. We want all of God. Times of refreshing. Seasons of refreshing. Because we need it. Do you need it? We need it.
I say unto you today, you will be with me in the garden of God, where the helper is. You will be with me.
I believe God, as we align the books of scriptures back together, the Old and New Testament, we are going to see new manifestations of God's glory all over the body of Christ. I believe God. Because you see, there are signs that God will give us to convince a doubting world. Healings will happen. Miracles will happen. There are also signs. Imagine entering into a service and the first time I just see fire. As you are speaking, like Peter, the Holy Ghost falls on him. Times of refreshing. So tonight, we will just have old time revival meeting. Prayer, worship, the move of God, healing, miracles, prophecies, signs in the heavens, signs in the earth, visitations and visions of God. Put your hands, bless the Lord. Very glad is here. Sing this song.